Our Old Testament reading comes from Leviticus chapter 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.' When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. Let, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is the word of the Lord. Extended the gospel reading today a little bit, serves also as the basis of the sermon. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the gospel of the Lord. grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you guys remember the tagline, a minute to learn and a lifetime to master? It was for the game Othello, the black and white pieces that you place one and you flip everything in the line to your color. That might be a little grand for Othello, which was just a Milton Bradley simplification of the classic game Go. But that line does capture something that we know about many important things in life, like factoring a quadratic equation, like Anna started this week. It's conceptually easy to break them apart, but actually doing it is an acquired art of pattern recognition. Skiing is conceptually easy. Point downhill and go fast. If something gets in the way, turn. In practice, you get more than a few bruises. I added the section to today's gospel reading for a couple of reasons. The first, for some reason, the section that I added always gets skipped. Our lectionary makes sure that we get two Sundays of Jesus' teaching on the Ten Commandments, but prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, the piety practices, get skipped. Part of the reason is probably a minute to learn, a lifetime to master. Doctrinal statements are rather easy to preach and teach, especially when we're talking about the law, which is written on our hearts. We might not like being reminded of it, but it's not hard. Piety practices are tougher. The distinction that we're looking at is old enough to actually have Latin terms associated with it. The fides quae creditur, the faith which is believed. That's the doctrine. And the fides qua creditur, the faith which believes, the practices, and the heart stuff. The Sermon on the Mount to this point has mostly been about proclaiming and clarifying the doctrine of the kingdom. Do not murder, according to Jesus, doesn't come with the revenge caveat or an enemy's penumbra. You have heard an eye for an eye, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. Walk the second mile. This is where Luther gets his repetitive point in the Small Catechism. To each commandment, Luther would ask, what does this mean? And he answers that we should fear and love God such that we don't do X, but that we do why. We should fear and love God such that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. The seventh commandment might also be in sight here. We should fear and love God such that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in a dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. It's been that positive force that Jesus has been emphasizing. Keeping the restrictive negative is just not that big of a deal. Even the Gentiles do that. If we're to be salt and light, and the purpose of that is so that people will give praise to our Father in heaven, if we look exactly the same as everyone around us, how is that being salt? Instead, we are to be like our Father in heaven, who sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. Be perfect, or be complete, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're complete. A minute to learn. Yes, there's always more doctrine. But Luther's portion of that catechism is only 5 pages, 321 through 325 in your hymnals. The entire catechism fits on one poster back there. And yes, even though I can't seem to get the confirmands to memorize it, committing it to memory is helpful. Those memorized passages have a way of coming back at just the right time. But being perfect as your Father in heaven, that's a lifetime to master. It requires more than memorization or any amount of head knowledge. It requires those practices that connect us to the Father, because we are poor in spirit. And so Jesus turns his eyes to three such practices: charity or almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. First, Jesus just assumes that these are part of his disciples' piety. Thus, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. But Jesus doesn't stipulate exactly how his followers will practice any of these, or close it just to those three. There's no demand for a Ramadan-type fast. There's no explicit give X percent to the poor or an explicit means of giving to those poor. There is a model prayer, but there's no mantra. Instead, when Jesus turns to practices, he's more concerned about the attitude of our hearts. The purpose of a piety practice is to connect us to the Father. The temptation or the perversion of any of those practices is for our neighbors to see us as good people. More specifically, the temptation is that we only practice them for our neighbor's reactions. We can seek our reward from God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Or we can virtue signal. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Of the three practices that Jesus highlights, the one that gets the longest treatment, a model, is prayer. And it shouldn't probably shock us, because birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Even his family, when they went to redeem the child at the temple, brought the turtle doves, the sacrifices of the poor. Jesus' entire ministry depended upon a group of women to support that ministry. And Judas was the keeper of the money bag, which always seemed to have a hole in it. Almsgiving was probably not high on Jesus' ability or list to do. Likewise, we are told that Jesus had an exaggerated reputation among the Pharisees as a glutton and a drunkard. How can anyone fast while the bridegroom is here? Fasting and almsgiving were not appropriate practices for Jesus, but he doesn't rule them out. As Luther would say, kind of following Jesus, that they're fine outward preparation for the receiving of the sacrament. But Jesus himself is always withdrawing to pray. And Jesus was always praying for his disciples, that they might be one, that they might know the Father, that they might be able to stand. But Jesus would also pray for his enemies. As they nailed him to the cross, he prayed for his Father to forgive them. As the Father was perfect, so was the Son. And he still prays for us as our great high priest. We are connected to the Father through the Son. And the Father knows what we need. Jesus has been given to us. Our trespasses have been forgiven. And we've been given the indwelling of the Spirit. It's in that Spirit that we develop our practices or our piety. The three that we read about here are the classical ones. I'd argue that prayer is a necessary one. What peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear when we neglect prayer. But unlike the doctrine which is sharpened and made clear, these practices of piety are left in our Christian freedom. Not the fact of them. When you do this, practicing righteousness will happen. But this is the lifetime to master part. This is the working out of our own salvation in fear and trembling, as Paul would say. And that's one of the roles of a pastor. Call it a father confessor, call it a spiritual director, or just what that word pastor means, a shepherd. I'm here to proclaim the word, to baptize and to teach, but I'm also here as a guide in spiritual practices. That's also the calling of the church, to be on this road together, the communion of saints. Not practicing our righteousness before each other, but with each other, bearing one another's burdens, making each other salty, giving light as we are given to see the light. There's a natural way that we as the poor in spirit can take, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We can take it as the ultimate statement of the second use of the law. It demands that we're holy, and yet we are sinners. But there's a second way I'd encourage you to take that phrase. And allow me to be a geek for 1 second. The verb in there is actually future tense. You shall be. That you shall be can be a command. You shall be perfect. But it can also be a promise. You shall be perfect. Also, what's translated as perfect can be taken as complete. It's a philosophical word that Matthew uses. Aristotle or Plato would say that what you are at the end is what you were meant to be. You will be complete. And there is a day that we shall be perfect. There's a day when we will be brought to completion. We'll no longer practice righteousness because we will be even given our own righteousness. We'll no longer need the strength of those practices because the place of God is with his people. We'll no longer need to pray, forgive us our trespasses, because on that day we will know that they're remembered no more. What we work out today in the resurrection is made complete. What can break our hearts also restores us. You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Son and the Spirit will sanctify us. Amen.